One of the most controversial subjects in all of Christendom is whether the gift of tongues is a language of heaven or whether it's simply a foreign language. What does the Bible mean when it talks about praying in the Spirit? A man who attended a Sabbath school class that I taught one time asked me if it would be possible for him to pray before we started the class. I said, sure, I'd be glad to. He said, well, I'm going to be praying in the Spirit. All right, pray away. So he prayed. None of us could understand a thing that this man was saying. It was totally unintelligible. And when he finished praying, I asked him, I said, what did you say? He didn't have a clue, but he had been praying in the Spirit. Was it the language of the angels, as he said that it was, or not? Well, that's one of the things that we're going to be talking about today. Is what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? One of the things that we're going to discover is that there are three important parts to praying in the Spirit. The first has to do with, is it in accordance with God's will? The second is, it involves supplication and intercessory prayer. And the third is that it requires a great deal of perseverance. So those three components are things that we're going to be talking about today. And you may have, hopefully, an outline in your bulletin that you can follow along if you'd like to make a few little notes as you go. That's what it's there for. So we're going to begin with Romans, the 8th chapter, and looking at verse 26. Would you take your Bibles with you? Hopefully you brought them with you. If you didn't, we have them in the racks right in front of you. Romans, the 8th chapter, two verses there. Let's start with verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, I don't know about you, but I've always wondered and sort of questioned in my mind, in what sense is the Holy Spirit groaning about my prayers? Now, when I think about my past mistakes, I'm sure He has a lot to groan about. Amen? But is that the meaning of the term that has been translated there from the Greek word stegnamos, groanings? So I did a little research on that this week, looked up a few things, and I found that a more modern-day application of that word would be deep sighings. One commentator on this passage writes, there's a place in prayer that the Holy Spirit leads us to where our hearts are burdened to see a change in someone, something, some situation. It could be that we're not happy with the life a relative or friend is living and want their salvation. It could be that we want a change for the pain we or someone else are going through. It could be a sense of discontent with the situation in our home, our church, country, etc. And we long for a change to occur. And as we travail in prayer about any of these, because of the burden and urgency we feel in our hearts, we begin to pray earnestly and with passion. The grief or pain from the discontent we feel is such that we begin, as it were, to sigh or groan in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us to effectively express our hearts in prayer in this form with feelings that we cannot utter. He who knows the mind of the Father takes over and makes intercession for us. I thought that that was very well put. One of the best understandings of this particular passage that I have ever read. So Paul is telling us here in Romans 8 that due to our sinful nature and because of our weaknesses and our short-sightedness, we don't know how or what to pray about. But God knows our hearts. He knows our intentions. And so he takes those heartfelt prayers and he aligns them with the infinite mind of the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he, the Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So here's that first element that I would like for us to think about now together, and that is that all praying in the Spirit needs to be in accordance with God's purpose or God's will. I was visiting in the hospital this week with Roger Lamb. Roger unfortunately had a stroke, and he solicits your prayers on his behalf. It's rather serious. But Roger reminded me this week as we were thinking about praying for him and before we held hands around in the circle there, Pastor, he said, remember, it needs to be in accordance with God's will. And he's right. And I appreciate that from him. Paul digs into this topic in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and that was our scripture reading for this morning. Thank you, Bobby, for reading that so beautifully for us. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's turn to it. We'll work the rest of our time mostly out of this passage here. Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to read verse 18. Praying always, so here's how we're to pray. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. In my research this week, I discovered this statement found in Ellen White's old Bible, written with her own hand. Listen, first time I've ever heard this. The prayer that does not succeed in modulating our wishes, in changing the passionate desire into still submission, the anxious, tumultuous expectation into quiet surrender, is not true prayer. The life is most holy in which there is least a petition and desire and most of waiting upon God. That in which a petition often passes into thanksgiving. Pray until prayer makes you forget your own wishes and leaves or merges them into God's will. The divine wisdom has given us prayer not as a means to obtain the good things of earth, but as a means whereby we learn to do without them. Not as a means to escape evil, but as a means whereby we become strong to meet it. That's sort of an exalted level of praying, isn't it? When we can reach that place. And that is praying in the Spirit. I found that in a book that I'm going to refer to in just a few moments, and you can write the name of that book down and that author who found it for me. Yeah. Now, I want you to contrast what we have just read and talked about with what we see in the Christian world today that has to do with Christian revival and has to do with praying in the Spirit. My wife had a patient in her chair just a few weeks ago who had, in just a week or two prior to that, gone to the Bay Area where she attended a revival meeting, a healing meeting of a very famous preacher. If I mentioned his name, most of you would know. She said it was a thrilling experience. He prayed, he was powerful in the word, he preached. And then as he invited people to come to the front, they came in a long line right up to the front. And he would pray for them. Then he would take his hand and pow, right in the forehead of that individual. And he would slay them in the spirit. And in the process of their being slain, they would fall backwards unconscious. And there would be some strong men to catch them right up there on the platform. And then they would lay them out just like you see in this picture, sort of like cordwood up there on the platform. Now that is not the picture that I find in Scripture of praying in the Spirit. Since we're only acquainted with a small part of our own reality, we need to depend on God who thoroughly knows the complete picture, the complete spectrum of reality, past and present and future. We depend on Him to do the right thing at the right time. What I've discovered in my own life is that His time is not my time, nor His will my will. Have you found that to be the case sometimes in your life? Let me ask you, wouldn't it be wise to trust God with our requests, taking full advantage of His great love and His vast resources by submitting our wills to His? Isn't that what Jesus did? We find Him praying there in the last hours of His life here on this earth. Father, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I don't know about you, but when I look back on my prayer requests in the past, I am very thankful that God didn't answer some of them. And I have to admit that it would have been better if He hadn't answered some of the prayer requests that I insisted that He answer. To pray in the Spirit, then, is to humbly submit our weak prayers to the one who knows best the will of the Father. Now let's consider for just a few moments the relationship between praying in the Spirit and interceding on behalf of others. Paul says in Ephesians there, he uses the word supplicating on behalf of the saints. It means the same thing. I don't think many of us realize the implications of the power and the availability of God to move in our lives through intercessory prayer. Have you ever read the passage over in Ezekiel, the 22nd chapter and the 30th verse? Have you read this one? So I sought for a man among them, God says, who would make a wall and then stand in the gap, that would be in the gate of that wall, before me on behalf of the land, that is the people, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one, he says. What a terrible shame. What a tragedy that God could find no one. Because it is His earnest desire to find someone to pray for His people. And yet He often comes up empty-handed. From this passage and others like it, we see that praying in the Spirit, according to God's will, does make a difference. Intercessory prayer, as my friend Philip Simone says in his book, Christ's Way to Pray. That's the name of the book, Christ's Way to Pray. Philip Simone. And he's written about 5 or 6 books. S-A-M-A-A-N. He writes, intercessory prayer is not a desperate attempt on our part to convince Him, God, to act in a certain way or weary him into finally changing his mind. Instead, it is giving God the opportunity to accomplish his will in ways he otherwise would not have. Our humble, persevering intercessions for others, mixed with the sighs of the Spirit according to the will of God, enables him to move in miraculous ways to honor our faith. I want to share an example or two of that in just a moment. It's quite amazing to think that God needs faithful intercessors to cooperate with him so that he can fulfill his desires, not what we demand, nor what we deserve. Go back to that passage in Ezekiel 22:30 for a moment with me. You see the part that I've underlined up there? The phrase is worded that I should not destroy them. In other words, although justice is demanded, God has every right to take action, he would rather not. Think for a moment about the relationship between a loving parent, a mother, and her child. Little Isabella has broken one of the rules of the family. She has taken a cookie from the cookie jar without permission and eaten it. The telltale crumbs are on her little dress. Mother knows that something has to be done. The rules have to be enforced. But how does she feel about doing that? You parents know it is the last thing that you want to do is to have to discipline your child, isn't it? You don't want to have to spank them. You don't want to have to, you know, send them to their room. You don't want to have to do something like that. That is God's first thought. How can I deal with this matter without hurting my child? Is there any way around? I think one of the best examples of this principle that we see in Ezekiel 22 is that of Jonah, the reluctant prophet. Like Sodom and Gomorrah, the sins of Nineveh had heaped themselves up and they had reached the tipping point. God had to take action. But before he started those disciplinary actions in motion, he looked for someone to stand in the gap, to build that wall. He didn't want to come up empty-handed. And I think that that explains the great lengths he went to find Jonah and to bring him back in his desperate attempt to escape. You see, Jonah's cooperation was needed to fulfill God's desire not to destroy, but to save the wicked inhabitants of Nineveh. And we know what happened because of his preaching. They repented and God relented. Praise the Lord. He is in the business of salvation and not destruction. Jonah's intercessory praying on Nineveh's behalf prevented God from doing something that he would have had to do otherwise. Now, as far as I'm concerned, that is an incredible insight into the great controversy. That is powerful stuff right there. That God needs us to intercede so that he can do things that otherwise he could not. Praying in the Spirit for the lost is something that one person referred to as a great opportunity for serendipitous witnessing. Do you know that word, serendipity? It's kind of a fun word, isn't it? Dippity-doo-dah, I love that word. The act of finding or discovering something by accident. A coincidence. Now, when it involves God's leading, it's definitely not a coincidence, is it? It is. Think about Philip and the Ethiopian treasure for just a moment. The Ethiopian treasure was leaving Jerusalem that day disappointed. He had not found the answers to the questions that he had about this man hanging from the cross. God was not willing to let him go if he could find someone who would stand in the gap. Philip was that man, willing to be used by God. The Holy Spirit entrusted him with a task. He gave him the ability to carry it out. The Ethiopian had his questions answered. He accepted Jesus as his personal Savior, and he was baptized. But to the casual observer, that whole thing happened as a coincidence, didn't it? Philip was just there at the right time as the guy thunders by on his chariot. I don't think so. My friend Philip Simone, I introduced Philip's wife to him because Sherilyn had grown up in my hometown. So my first year when I was at Walla Walla, when I introduced this beautiful girl from Honduras, he fell in love with her immediately. And we've been friends ever since, Philip and I. Philip is a professor back at Southern University. He has just written a brand new book, God's Way, or Jesus' Way, to Pray. Hope you'll look for it at the Adventist Book Center. He tells this great story in there. He was at an airport. This will be our last story. He was at an airport, and he was at the ticket counter, and, you know, there were a bunch of agents there, and as serendipitous witnessing would occur and the orchestration of the Holy Spirit, he ended up in front of this one person. The individual asks him, "Who do you work for, or what organization are you representing?" Typical question, you know, what kind of insurance do you have, and so on. Now, normally, Philip says what he would do is he would say, "I'm a professor and I work at Southern University." But this time, he has no idea why. He said, "I'm a Seventh-day Adventist minister." The man's eyes just lit up, smile from one corner of his mouth to another, his face. "You're a Seventh-day Adventist? I have been praying to meet a Seventh-day Adventist for weeks now. Because you see, I grew up in Ethiopia. And when we immigrated, we were Seventh-day Adventists in Ethiopia, my family. But when we immigrated, we sort of dropped out of church, moved away from God. But the Spirit has been convicting me in the last few weeks that I need to find God again, and I need to go back to church. And I didn't want to go to any other church but the church that I grew up. So I've been looking for a Seventh-day Adventist. You are God's messenger to me." Well, it was even greater than that. I mean, he said, "You know, my favorite Sabbath school story was a story of the evangelist Philip and the Ethiopian." He said, "I'm the Ethiopian. You're the modern day Philip, the evangelist. And God has brought us together at this time so that I could find him and find his church." Friends, what are the odds of something like that happening? Serendipitous witnessing is such an exciting opportunity that God brings to those who are praying in the Spirit. 2 Chronicles 16:9 tells us that the eyes of the Lord are looking relentlessly, searching for persons and opportunities to show his strength through our witness. He's not just looking for those who need his help, but he's looking for laborers as well, helpers as well. When Jesus told his disciples that the harvest was plentiful, but the laborers were few, this was the principle he had in mind. And he had a solution to the problem. He said, "Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." What's the key? Pray. Pray. Answering this prayer request is always according to God's will. Always. And it's one of His top priorities. As we trust ourselves to Him each day, praying in the Spirit that He will use us in His harvest, He delights, as Ephesians 3 says, to do above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Isn't that exciting? When you folks go to work each day, pray for that kind of serendipitous witnessing opportunity. When you teachers are teaching in the classroom each day, pray that God will use you to make that connection with that boy or that girl. You doctors, you dentists, patient sitting in your chair, it may be just like the Ethiopian and Philip, that opportunity for you to bring to that person the gospel message. I know that you've all had experiences where God has providentially brought you together and made circumstances work for that to happen. When we're walking with the Lord, when we're praying in the Spirit, it is exciting every day to anticipate what God has up His sleeve to reward our trust in Him. One of my favorite promises, the humblest workers in cooperation with Christ may touch chords whose vibration shall make melody through all the ages of eternity. Heavenly intelligence are waiting to cooperate with human instruments that they may reveal to the world what human beings may become and what through union with the divine may be accomplished for the saving of souls that are ready to perish. And then here's that priceless passage that many of you have already memorized, I'm sure. There is no limit to the usefulness of one who, putting self aside, makes room for the working of the Holy Spirit upon the heart. No limit to our usefulness. I encourage each of us to pray in the Spirit and to do so every day, and see what exciting opportunities God has in store for each of us. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank You so much for being close to us, for being our God, for giving us hope as we leave from this sanctuary today and every day that we can be useful to You, that we can make a difference in lives around us for the kingdom. And that Your Holy Spirit, as we pray in that Spirit, as we do so with a sense of perseverance, with a sense of calling as intercessors, and with the total understanding that it's up to You, Lord, to do what You have in store, because it's going to be the very best. Thank You for hearing our prayer, going with us now as we go out into the world to be the light and the salt of the earth. In the name of Jesus, amen.